Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
Broken. They're working through this, like, so let's, you know, you got Abraham, descendants and all that, right? Verse 9, though, he says, "For God had promised I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." There's the promise. This son was our ancestor Isaac. Verse 10, when he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. All right? He chooses people according to his own purposes.
There are stories in the Bible where God specifically appointed someone for a task that probably seemed impossible to them. "I can't, I'm not strong enough, I don't know how or what to do." Those feelings of inadequacy thwarted the Israelites from obeying God, and they can stop us too if we're not careful. Today, Pastor James reminds us of the sovereignty of God. Our responsibility is to keep in mind that God chose us for this specific time and place to be a beacon of his love. We need to tap into God's strength to do that. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Romans chapter 9 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We're in Romans chapter 9. We are venturing into just a fascinating part of the book of Romans. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are, it seems kind of out of place if you're just reading through the book of Romans. And honestly, once you go through the book, once you go through chapter 8, you're kind of like, let's hit the practical application, right? Let's go right to 12, okay? Let's get right down to it. But the Lord has other ideas, and this isn't Paul's plan. This is God's plan to include Romans 9, 10, and 11. And it's not just to cause any confusion or issues within the church or divisions or splits over different doctrines and all that. Because what we're going to be talking about is, you know, sovereignty, God's divine sovereignty, and man's responsibility, and how those things can go together. And this is chapter 9 is our, you know, it's just one of those chapters where a lot of people, they just kind of want to cruise through it. And then on one camp, they just want to, like, let's just read through it real fast and move on. Then people on another side of the camp are like, no, this is like our chapter, right? This is it. So look, if you have issues with grasping the difficulties of like election and God's sovereignty and all that stuff, good. You should. Okay. Cause if you got it, I have concerns because I don't think the Trinity is looking for a fourth member. Okay. So his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Like there are some things concerning God and his ways that we're just not going to get. You're just not going to get this side of heaven. And I know that like messes with people and it stresses people out. But at some point in time, we just have to be like, you know what, Lord? I don't understand every part of this. And I don't. I've read through chapter 9. I've studied through chapter 9 verse by verse multiple times. And I always walk away with like, I wish I had a better grasp on this, but I don't. And so, Lord, I'm just going to leave that at your feet. And you just, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. And you just teach me what you want me to know. But I trust his sovereignty. I trust human responsibility and all that stuff. And so chapter 9, 10, and 11 are kind of just, they focus on this beautiful dynamic of God's sovereignty, chapter 9, your responsibility, quote unquote, chapter 10, and how these two things beautifully come together in chapter 11. And then you get into chapter 12 through 16, where it's like, okay, now let's get to work. Okay? So we're going to walk through this. 9, 10, 11 primarily focus in on the nation of Israel, okay, and its history. More specifically, it's like spiritual history. And so we're going to go through 9 because you can't break these things up. So we're going to tackle 9 today, 10 next week, and then 11 the week after that. But just concerning divine sovereignty and human responsibility, there's a couple of quotes I wanted to read to you. One from Charles Spurgeon, and when asked about this, he said, "I never try to reconcile friends." He's like, the two go together. divine sovereignty and who gets saved and who's not saved and all, how does all that work with human responsibility? And Charles Spurgeon is like, they just kind of go together. I don't have to reconcile the two because they already go together. Augustine says, pray as though it depends on God, your salvation. Work as though it depends on us, right? He's like, just like, trust God, but then also do what you know you're supposed to be doing, okay? Do you need to fear losing your salvation, all that stuff? I don't personally believe that. I think that God has selected and he's chosen and all that, and we'll talk about how this works as best as possible. But I don't want to go, I'm not going to go into some off, you know, thing of like, you know, whether it be Calvinism and all that stuff, and because this is their chapter and whatever. But this is talking about the nation of Israel and how God selected the nation of Israel. He picked them. He picked them. He picked them before they were a nation. So I don't want to lose sight of like the context of what Paul is you know, addressing here, and especially with the Holy Spirit, how he's just kind of bringing some of this to light, because we've been going through Romans, and it's just been a beautiful thing going through chapter 7 and then into chapter 8. And Paul has let his audience know, who people who are part of his audience would have been Jewish. They would have been Jews. And they would have been asking questions like, okay, like, so God has grafted in these Gentiles, but where does that leave us? But what about us? And Paul's like, well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. So chapter 9, verse 1, it says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. Why the repetition? Because he really wants them to understand something. He really wants them to understand this. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. He says, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. So here Paul starts this beautiful little portion of scripture, 9, 10, and 11, and he knows that the questions are out there, like, yeah, but Paul, what about us? Paul, you're a traitor. Let's just call it what it is. You're a traitor. You've abandoned us, your people, and you're focusing on the Jews, which wouldn't be true, because everywhere Paul went, he stopped at the synagogue first and proclaimed the gospel first. But they saw him, by and large, not the Jewish believers, but the Jews at large, as a traitor to the nation. Paul's like, hold on. Well, hold on. I know this is what you think about me. However, what you don't understand is, like, if I could trade my salvation for yours, I would do it. I would do it. That's how much I love you. That's how much I care about you. And I don't think this is Paul being like, you know, trying to win some points with them. I really think that this was his heart. And it wouldn't have been possible, nor is it necessary. Because what Paul is offering to do, well, Christ already did it. And see, we're going to be addressing their rejection of the Messiah who came through their people. But Paul's like, man, I wish you would get this. I wish you could see this. I wish you would surrender to him. In fact, I would trade my security with him so that if that meant that you were saved. Can you say that about anybody? I can't. I mean, you might be, I mean, maybe you're more noble, or maybe like than me, like, oh yeah, no, I would trade my spot in heaven for somebody else. I'm like, hey, man, if you can, that's a tremendous thing. I just don't know if, like, what Paul is saying here is like, I don't know if I could say something like that. If I could trade places with you and that meant that you got to go to heaven and that meant that I would forever be separated from God, that's a hard thing. But Paul's like, not for me. Not for me, which is just crazy. But if anything, it doesn't, like, he's not like bragging. He's just showing them, this is my heart for you. If I could trade places with you, I would. But really, that's just a way of saying, like, I just wish you could see how good Jesus is. I wish you could see how good he is. And now he's going to go off into this, you know, their election described and what the blessings were for the nation of Israel as selected by God. Okay, and number one, God can select whomever he wants to select. That's his business. That's his business. And so I believe this is going to be speaking of a national context of the Jews as a nation. But we're going to get into what a true Jew is and what one is not. We've already talked about in Romans chapter 2, but we're going to be reminded of that. But here he's going to remind them of, like, just look at how blessed you are. So he goes on in verse 4. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. There's one blessing. God revealed his glory to them. That's the Shekinah glory of God, right? Like, he revealed that to them. He made covenants with them, and he gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him, or in serving within that capacity too, of like the priesthood and everything. Receiving his wonderful promises, that's the covenants. They have Abraham, they have Isaac, they have Jacob as their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God. Well, is that a typo? No, that's not a typo. And if your Bible says something else, that's a poor translation. Okay? RSV, that's not a good translation of this verse. The verse in the Greek says, he is God. The Bible never says that Jesus is God. It just did. It just did. We just don't know where to look sometimes. Paul is making no mistake here, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's like, oh, no, that's not the... No, this is like a sentence in and of itself. He is God. He is God. The one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So this is Paul's little intro to this beloved people that he loves and cares so much about, and he wants to remind them, like, you have so many blessings. So many blessings. What's kind of fascinating about the blessings that Israel had that have maybe been put on hold for right now, the church also has the same blessings. Chosen. If you're a part of the church, you've been chosen, selected by God. We can talk about your, you know, how that works with, like, well, what if I didn't want to be chosen? Then you're probably not chosen. I don't know. I mean, that seems like how that works to me. If you don't want to be in, you're probably not in. I don't know. There is human responsibility there. We'll talk about that later. But adopted, the church has been adopted, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. They were revealed, like, the glory of God was revealed to them. The glory of God has been revealed to the church. That's also in Ephesians 1, verse 6 through 7. They enjoyed the covenants. We have a new covenant with him, Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. They had the law. We have the law that's written on our hearts. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10. They had the priestly service. We have the priestly service. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, our priestly service is done through Christ, our high priest, though. Well, they had Abraham. We got Abraham, too. We got Abraham, too. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. The blessings that Israel had, the church has as well. That's what's so cool about this whole thing. And what's amazing about that is that God always works with the remnant. He's always working with the remnant. And we see it time and time again, and specifically through the minor prophets, you see that there's always a remnant that is left behind. Always a remnant that's been left behind. And God works through the remnants. Right now, he has a remnant with Israel. And he will come back, and there's going to be this beautiful thing that happens. They're going to recognize him as their Messiah, as the Savior. And it's going to be fantastic, because he is not done with Israel. He's not done with them. But the blessings that they got, the church also has that as well. So we could learn a lot of lessons, because they neglected these blessings. And look where it got them, time and time again. Just caught up. They got sideways with God, or they got caught up in bondage, or being deported up to Babylon, or whatever it was. But they neglected the blessings. But you and I have the same blessings made available to us. You do. Paul's just, he's reminding them of, like, listen, God loves you so much. He cares about you. Have you forgotten that he picked you? Out of all the nations on the planet, he chose Israel. Why? Because they're the biggest and the baddest? No, not at all. Because they're the smallest and probably the most stubborn of them all. They're like, you're going to work with these stiff-necked people? He's like, yeah, because my glory will shine through tremendously, brilliantly by me using these, the least of all the planet, basically. He selected Israel. He loves Israel. He still has a plan for Israel. They needed to be reminded of that God's not done. He's not done. The notion or the idea that some people in the audience, as Paul is imagining the questions that would be coming to him, is like, it's found in verse 6. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise in Israel? Well, wait a minute. So now the Gentiles are included in this thing. So who messed up? It seems like God, like if God's the one who initiated it, who started it, and he's the one who made the promises, then, you know, Israel is not what it once was. So did God mess up? Did God mess up? And Paul's like, not at all. Of course not. He says, no, not at all. Or he says, not all people who were born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. He's like, well, let's clarify something real quick. Just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean you're locked in and you're good to go for all of eternity. And again, we've already addressed this. Romans chapter 2, 28 through 29 speak of this, how not every, you know, the ones who are saved are the ones who place their faith in Christ. That's what gets you in. It's not the nation that you're born into. And what they experience, we kind of experience a little bit on this Western side of the globe, especially in America, the good old US of A, right? That's a Christian nation and people are born into this thing and you're born into like going to church. Just because you're born and raised in church does not mean you're saved. It does not mean you're saved. You have to have a faith. You're placing your faith and trust into Jesus. There has to be the surrender to him as Lord and Savior of your life. The same that applies to us applies to the Jews. And they can't get in off of like Abraham's coattails. And that's Paul is making it clear. He's making, you know, just a clarification here. Not all Jews are quote unquote Jews. And he's speaking of the spiritual sense. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children, and he did, Ishmael is the second most famous one, right? A work of the flesh is Ishmael. But he also had other children, a handful of other children, once Sarah had passed away, okay? But God didn't choose any of those kids. The promise was through Isaac. He says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Not everybody born of Abraham is a child of God. And he's just using an Old Testament teaching to present this New Testament reality, so to speak, of like, look, Abraham had a lot of kids, but God chose one of those as part of the promise. As part of the promise. We know that you should be somewhat familiar with that story where Abraham and Sarah were promised a child, and they didn't want to wait on God, basically, and so they took matters into their own hands. And you have Hagar, the Egyptian maid, handmaid kind of a deal, where she came in and Abraham got her pregnant and they ended up with an Ishmael. And then it was just trouble from there on. Any work of the flesh is going to cause trouble within your life. Just give it time. Okay. He chose Isaac. And so you might be thinking like, well, okay, but that's a no-brainer, right? Like, because he had already said Isaac was going to be the promised kid and Ishmael was a byproduct of the flesh. And so, yeah, we get that he would choose Isaac. Oh, but what about Jacob and Esau? What about these guys? Because before they were even born, God chose which one he was going to pick. He had also chosen Isaac too. But now you have two who are almost the same because they're twins. And so as they're in their mother's womb, God is going to communicate to their parents of like, oh, yeah, the older will serve the younger. So I'm already pre-selecting who I'm going to use as, you know, to fulfill the promise. God does that. Well, that's not fair, God. You should have let them grown up. And then you make that choice that way. He's like, no, number one, I'm God. Okay. If he doesn't know the beginning from the end, we need a new God. Okay. Because he's limited. If he's limited on his knowledge and understanding, you got to worship somebody else. The God we serve, the God of the Bible, is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere. He's outside of time and space, and he sees from beginning to end. He knows how it's all going to play out. And so if he goes all in on Jacob, I think he knows what he's doing. I think he knows what he's doing. They're working through this, like, so let's, you know, you got Abraham, descendants and all that, right? Verse 9, though, he says, for God had promised, I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. There's the promise. This son was our ancestor Isaac. Verse 10, when he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. All right? He chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. This should be a comfort to everybody. And see, a lot of people we start to get kind of hung up in some of the stuff of like, well, wait a minute. Like, so do I have any kind of say within this? Is there any, you know, responsibility on my part? And I would say, yeah, you do, actually. You do. Because number one, there's, and these are choppy waters within the church to navigate through. All right. Because, you know, we got our Calvinist friends, and I have a lot of my friends are Calvinists, right? They actually are. And I'm not. And that's fine. We're still friends. Imagine that. A world where two people who disagree on things can actually still get along. I know it's crazy nowadays, but that's some of the circles I run with. But, you know, some of the thought processes like, well, no, God selects you. You have no say in it at all. And, you know, I mean, and they're not all thinking like this, but a large number of the circle does actually think like this. You just have no choice. And then some will even go so far as to say, like, then that's why we don't really, you know, evangelize, because God already knows, and what's the big deal? And who am I supposed to? And Charles Spurgeon had a brilliant quote about that. He's like, yeah, but he didn't label them for us. So yeah, he may know who all is getting saved, but he didn't tell us who it was. So you should probably go and just share the gospel with anybody and everybody. And there's just like, well, so if I wasn't chosen, then that does that mean that I was chosen for damnation, like for hell? Because that seems like, that doesn't seem like a very loving thing. I don't want to oversimplify things, okay? Because I know that that's probably what I get accused of sometimes, oversimplification, right? Anybody who ends up in hell goes there because of their own volition, because they reject Jesus. They don't want the free gift of salvation that has been presented to them. It is not God saying, I don't like you, to hell you go. That's not how he works. He presents this free gift to anyone and everyone. So anybody who ends up in heaven wants to be there. Because if you don't like Jesus, why in heaven would be hell for you? And that's why I don't understand this universalism thing. Like, no, everybody gets to go in. Why? Why? When there are people, there are actually people on this planet who flat out hate Jesus. So if you were to put them for all of eternity at Jesus' feet, you think they're going to be happy? Well, eventually they'll get used to it. No, that's not how this works. That's not relationship. So maybe it is ultimately God giving you what you actually want. Does he know who all is going to get saved? Of course he has to. If somebody were to answer no, then I would question your theology. I would question this God who doesn't know. Of course he knows who all is going to be in. What's beautiful about it is that he gives us all countless numbers of chances to say yes to it. I don't know how it works for everybody else. I know how it works for me. He showed up. He was working in my life for years. The Holy Spirit alongside me, tugging at my heart, planting little seeds all along the journey until I finally was like, you know what? I think I'm in on this thing. Like, I'm done. I'm done fighting. I'm done trying to figure this thing out. Like, Lord, I am a sinner. When I came to terms with that, man, the weight was lifted. Like, your word says this. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go there. But you're telling me there's a way out. I want the way out. Hopeless, hopeless,
prayed for the broken. Are you hurting? Do you feel lost? We'd like to invite you to hop on the nearest device and type breadforthebroken.com in the search bar. This will lead you to the ministry outreach program of Calvary Galveston in Galveston, Texas. Once you're there, please click on the contact tab at the top of the page to contact us through email. This is a safe and secure way to let us know how we can pray for you and support you in whatever situation you find yourself in. It would be our pleasure and honor to pray for you. We want you to find the same hope and new life in Jesus that we found for ourselves. That website once again was breadforthebroken.com. While you're there, check out all of the other messages from Pastor James Grizzle by clicking on the listen link at the top of the page. Are you close by? We invite you to join us Sunday mornings or Thursday evenings. If you're anything like me, that may sound intimidating, But we want you to know that we're a simple, uncomplicated, and laid-back group just trying to follow Jesus and encourage one another in the faith. Go to our website, breadforthebroken.com, to get all the information you need to come. Would you consider partnering with us in spreading the gospel message by giving to this ministry? If your answer is yes, our website has information on how you can do that. We promise it's a quick and easy process. Before we go, we do want to say thank you to all of our listeners, both new and old, for being part of this ministry. We trust that you'll be back again for more, here on Bread for the Broken. Let me paint the picture of you.